Just remain standing. Turn, if you will, to the book of Revelation, chapter number 2. Amen. That is a good song. And we didn't sing that back at Vision. We didn't have that in our book, and so I'm not all that familiar with it, but it's still a good song. And it'd be good if we would become even more familiar with it. Amen. Because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's right in the Scripture. And excuse me, and I'm glad that we can overcome by faith. Amen. Amen. All right. Revelation chapter number 2. And I'm going to read a little different than normal. I'm going to skip around. I'm going to read the introduction to each of these seven letters to the seven churches at Asia. We're going to look at those. I'm going to give an overview of that today by the help of the Lord, and ask you to pray that God would help us in that. So we're in Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Look at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and last, which was dead and is alive. Look at verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges. Look at verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Look at chapter 3, verse number 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Look at verse number 7 of chapter 3. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Look at verse number 14 of chapter 3. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Those are the seven introductions to the seven letters to the seven churches of Asia. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. At this time, Brother Doug Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we again thank you for allowing us to be able to come to the house of God today. I pray, Lord, as we look into thy word and as Brother Shepherd preaches thy word, that
help us, Lord. Please help us.
Give us wisdom and direction,
yes,
for our lives. And that, Lord, help us not to just to come today, Lord, just to fill a time slot in our lives.
Right. Help us, Lord. Let it be important. Let it be real.
That we might grow there.
Yes. Yes, God.
Anoint Brother Shepherd as he stands for
wrong sinners.
Meet with
help
us,
us,
we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated, and I appreciate that prayer. Amen. By the way, I appreciate that song that they sang there. Miss Kristen, Miss Elizabeth, and Brother Houston sang. I appreciate the fact that we ought to look back on some things that we have failed to give God glory for. Amen. I think my wife's Sunday school lesson, she was sharing a little bit with me earlier, and about sometimes we look at things negatively, when if we'd look at it right, it's not a negative. It's a positive. Amen. And we ought to be thankful for a number of things, amen, that God has blessed us with. And I appreciate that song and them singing it for us this morning. In our text, as we look at these scriptures, this text, or these two chapters, chapter number 2 and 3, are used repeatedly down through the ages to teach people some valuable lessons, I believe, about God's will during this time that we call the church age. Many have considered these churches being addressed as actually prophetical ages down through the time, prophetically representing the different ages and stages of the church at large under this gospel dispensation. Now, I believe there are valuable lessons that we can look at that way, and we can see these different stages and see the symbolism that is represented here in the text at the different ages of the churches down through history. Matter of fact, I've preached a series of sermons on this in the past, even printed it in booklet forms of these seven churches. I think I dealt with four of them, the four in chapter 2, and the different stages that are involved in those things. and look at that. I believe it's helpful, and I believe it's useful. But in spite of that, that's not the way I feel led to look at it today. Rather, I want to look at these not as seven different stages or ages, but I want to look at these as seven individual churches with seven letters written to them that are applicable to all the churches, especially our church in this day and age in which we live. Now, I want to mention a few things that I believe are problematic with this stage age look at these church ages, if we want to do that. There's five things that I see in there now as problematic and possibly could produce error when we look at this, if we look at these seven churches as seven church ages. First of all, I'll say it this way. If we're going to take the Bible literally, and I believe we should, then we must assume these were literal letters to literal churches, amen, literal local churches, and yet they were expressed or expressive to all the churches, amen. So I take the Bible literal, then I mean to look at this literally not as seven ages, but seven literal local churches. Number two, another problem that could arrive by looking at it this way is since we reject this quote-unquote invisible universal church, we believe in literal local churches, visible local churches, amen, assemblies of God's people meeting together, then why would we assume an invisible universal church's age and these, and really when you're saying the church age, the Philadelphian church age, the Laodicean church age, then you're linking the church as a humongous body, an invisible universal body that I believe is dangerous to look at it that way. The church is not an invisible universal body that spans the ages, but rather these churches, he dealt with Ephesus in their time frame. He dealt with Sardis in their time frame. Smyrna in their time frame. On and on I could go. He dealt with these churches in their time frame, and he's going to deal with the Island Ford Baptist Church in our time frame. Amen. Number three, I believe an error that comes from that, to place these seven churches as seven dispensations of the church age. We must conclude that the first, Ephesus, represents the days of the apostles, the apostolic church, the days of the apostles and the days of the scripture. And if that's true, then you'd have to say that the apostles left their first love and there was a later church age that was more enthused and more on fire and more zealous, for example, the Philadelphian church age, then was better than the church age of the apostles. That's error. That's not true. Amen. The purest church that's ever been was the first church that Jesus started, amen, in Jerusalem as he gathered his apostles together and he brought them and founded the church there at Jerusalem. That was the purest church that has ever been, amen. Since that time, every church, including this church, has had people in it that have been problematic and have had problems and errors in our lives, amen. Amen. Somebody said, well, I'm looking for the perfect church. My dad used to say, if you find it, please don't join it because you'd mess it up. Amen. We cannot conclude that there was another age that was more commendable than the apostolic age. Amen. The fourth problem that I see here is that probably the greatest error that occurs when people reading these letters view them only as representative of the seven stages of the church. In the church age, is that automatically we relegate ourselves to the Laodicean church age. I read from commentators in the 1800s that said they were in the Laodicean church age. Now we look back at that as the Philadelphian church age. Amen. God was blessing, churches were growing, and righteousness was reigning, it looked like, in a lot of ways and in a lot of places, and it was wonderful. And yet they thought they were in the Laodicean church. Here's where I'm going with that point. I do not believe that we have to be lukewarm in the age in which we live. I do not believe we have to be sickening to the throat of our God, amen, and to the belly of our God. We don't have to be sickening to our God in the day we live. We can bring Him glory. We can bring Him joy, and we should strive to do so, amen. And so we don't have to relegate ourselves to that last Laodicean, quote-unquote, church age. Amen. And then number five, and this is where I'm going to deal with today, since all these letters contain an admonition, every letter has this phrase, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." Since every one of these churches has that statement, then that concludes to me, these were literal churches, literal letters, but he wanted everybody to take heed to what was being said to these individual churches. Amen. Look with me, I'll show you these statements in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. This is from the letter to the church at Ephesus. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." I'm going to stop there in the middle of that verse. Look at verse number 11. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Again, I'll stop. Look at verse 17. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I'll stop there. Look at verse 29. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Look at chapter 3, verse 6. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Look at verse 13 of chapter 3. "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Verse number 21. Verse number 22. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." I get the opinion, I get the idea that God wants me to hear what He said to Ephesus. He wants me to hear what He said to Smyrna. He wants me to hear what He said to Thyatira, Pergamos, Sardis. Right on down the line, every one of them, he wants me to pay attention to what he's saying to that church. Amen.
Right.
Because it's important. By the way, Paul wrote, and if we're not careful, we'll relegate these words to the words of Paul. Paul wrote to Ephesus, for example, and that was not just good word for Ephesus, that was good word for Island Ford. Amen. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, that was not just good word for the Thessalonians, that was good word for Island Ford. Paul wrote to the Galatians, to the Colossians. He just go on and on, read those different letters, epistles to the churches. And that's not just good word to that individual church. That was good word to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age, which I believe we are a part of. Amen.
Amen.
I believe we are one of the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age. Here's what I started to say about it. "But I, in my hand," Brother Blue said it, I think, and it's right. "In my hand, I do not hold the words of Paul. I hold the Word of God."
Amen.
Amen. These letters are not just John's opinion to the churches. These letters are what Jesus Christ said, and He told John what to write, and John wrote what He said. Amen. These words that Paul wrote are the words that God said. Paul wrote them and sent them to the church, and on we could go. In other words, we're to pattern our life after the Word of God. Amen. Now, since all these letters do contain this admonition for us to hear what is being said, I would like to look at these letters as instructional to us. And that's where God led me to this point where we're at today, this series that we've been dealing with and will deal with for some time now. I want to see what God says to these churches that are applicable to my life and applicable to this church in which we serve and live today, as all the churches in the Bible are. Amen. Now, here's a quote from Andrew Fuller's commentary on the book of Revelation. He called it Expository Discourses on the Apocalypse. It was written in 1811. Here's what he said on page 34. He said, "Instead of considering the epistles to the seven churches either as prophetic or as descriptive of the church at large as it then was, I would rather consider them as descriptive of the state of these seven churches as it then was, and as designated to furnish encouragements, reproofs, warnings, and counsels to all other churches and to all other Christians in all future ages as their cases are found to resemble theirs." I say amen to Brother Fuller. Here's what he said, if I can sum it up, because it's hard to recognize a quote that long. He said, instead of looking at these as just a statement to this church, let's look at this as a statement to that church, but also to every Christian and every believer, every church that will ever live and exist that might resemble that occasion. Amen.
Right.
Amen. The application, he goes on to say, the application ought not be confined to one age more than to another, nor to one collective body or even collective bodies. Everyone in every age that hath an ear to hear is called to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. We're not hyper-dispensationalists that cut these things up and say, all right, this letter to the Ephesians is not for us. It is for us. Amen. Amen. And so we need to hear what the Spirit saith unto churches. By the way, I believe that's why God offered a blessing to those that read this book and those that would heed this book. God offered a blessing to them. Amen. And so he wrote these letters. Now, as we look at these messages to these churches, seek to apply them to ourselves, we're going to consider some important things. Let me throw these things out to you, and I'll not be long this morning. I've got six things that I want you to talk to you about that is in these books, and I'll give you, and just to help you remember it, each one of these words will have a C, and it start with a letter C that might help you to see what to look for in these letters to these churches, and we'll see it as we go further in this. First of all, we notice the consciousness of Christ. That's, you see, the consciousness of Christ in these letters. In every one of these, Jesus said seven times, I know, I know, I know, I know. Seven times. Actually said it eight times, but in each of these letters, one time he said it twice in one of the letters, he says, I know what's going on. Jesus Christ is the great head of the church, and he is ever watchful over us. Amen. He is closely observing what's going on in our churches and in our lives. I believe that's right. Amen. He notices what's going on, even the state of our hearts and the state of our devotions and the state of our actions. Amen. He notices how devoted we are and how our duty is, our doings are. He notices those things, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Amen. Jesus Christ observes and scrutinizes what's going on in the church. He knows what we are doing and why we do it. Amen. Amen. We ought to inquire. Think about this. We ought to inquire. We ought to ask. We ought to question ourselves. What if God was to command or commit an angel to write a letter to us, what would he say? If God were to commit an apostle to write to you and I, what would he say? We ought to think about that. Christ is conscious. He's not just a God up in heaven somewhere waiting for things to come about that he can come back. No, he's watching what's going on with an eagle eye, if I could say it that way. Amen. He's ever watchful of what's going on in this world. Secondly, we notice that these churches are addressed, or these letters are addressed to the angels. We understand this to mean the pastors of the church. Here's, you see, I call that the curate or curator. He's the keeper. He's the man that's in charge of looking after things. The curator could also be the janitor. Amen. That's not saying that he's some high exalted man, but he's saying he's the man that's in charge of looking after things. That's the point. And so he addresses this angel or this letter to the angel. But the letter is not to the pastor only. Although I saw it in more detail in the last few days than I ever saw it before, he is addressing those pastors specifically, and then the churches collectively. If you want another C, he's not only the curator, but we have the collective body that these letters are addressed to. Thirdly, I want you to notice that in every address to these churches, Christ assumes a distinct characteristic, and so you can use the word character. He shows himself thus. Look back with me in chapter 2. I'll just show you what he said in verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars. There's his characteristic. Who's saying it? It's the characteristic of the one that's got the seven stars in his hand. It's the one that's got the characteristic of walking through the seven church candlesticks of the churches in those days. So he gives us a distinct characteristic of the Savior as he addresses this letter to them. And I think Brother Hall said he had preached some sermons along this line. I believe it's right, it's practical, and it's provable that this characteristics Christ used in addressing this particular church is the very characteristic they need in order to survive and be what they ought to be for the glory of God. Amen. Jesus will address himself to us, and when he does, he will address us as exactly what we need to survive this day. Amen. I believe that's right. So there's the character of Christ. In each characteristic given by Christ, by the way, most of these are found in chapter number 1 as well. When he mentions these things, he's just repeating what John saw when he turned and looked at him. Amen. The very first thing John saw when he heard that voice behind him, he turned and he saw one in the midst. He saw seven golden candlesticks, one in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks, and he had seven stars in his hand. And that's the first way Christ presents himself to the church at Ephesus, which was the first church addressed in these seven letters. So we see there is the character. Number four, in every address there is a commendation. Commendation, that you see. There is a commendation. In other words, he commends them. He brags on them. Amen. He mentions what they're doing right. Amen. Amen. I could preach about all the things that President Obama's done right, but that would be a recordly short message. We'd have a moment of silence. But our Lord does notice things that are done, and He does not just notice what's done wrong. He notices what's done right, thank God. Amen. Amen. He notices these things to commend. By the way, if there is anything to commend. There's a church in here that He does not commend. There's nothing to commend them for. So it shows us this. It shows that our Lord Jesus knows all. He knows it all. Nothing escapes His notice. Amen. He notices that which is good amongst us as well as that which is wrong. As a matter of fact, I believe we can see it evident that Christ takes more pleasure in noticing and commending those things that are good rather than condemning and complaining about the evil. Amen. Amen. An example, by the way, that's worthy of our imitation in dealing with one another. Amen. It'd be good for us if we're gonna, and there are times we have to talk with each other, frankly, about issues that are wrong, issues that are crossways, and we'll have to address it, whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's parents and children, whether it's a church as members, sometimes we'll have to address things frankly, but when we do, we ought to be careful that we're not just condemning, but we're commending, and we're noticing those things that are right, and we're pressing towards those things that are right, not just to put somebody down, not just to run somebody off, Amen. But to try to commend that things might be made better. Amen. If we wish to reclaim our brethren who have fallen into sin, we must begin by appreciating the good in them. Are you listening to me? Not just say, well, they're no good. They never were any good. Hey, I knew they'd never be any good. Then you're shoving them away and there's no reason to help them or for them to seek help. Amen. If we're going to help them, we've got to recognize the good that is in them. Amen. And then we got to candidly commend it before we reprove them of their wrongs. Amen. Amen. Number five. Fifthly, most of these churches that are addressed have somewhat of which they are censored. That's my C word. Censored or condemned, admonished. Now again, not every church. Not every church is commended, not every church is condemned. There's one church, at least in here, that he does not mention one bad thing about. Thank God. Amen. Amen. And so when there is a need, he censors them. By the way, this is a humbling truth. Amen. Even the first and purest church in this letter that we're dealing with was the church at Ephesus. And he found that they had left their first love. So he noticed that they had a problem in their membership. And I'll say, if the first had a problem, wouldn't you expect that most of us might expect to have problems as well? Amen? Amen. Well, if the Son of God, whose eyes are as a flaming fire, were to pronounce something about our character, whether it be individually as a Christian or collectively at a church, again, I say, would he have somewhat to say against us if he were to address our character? By the way, think about this, and now you know what's right. We can see errors in others so easy because they glare at us. Amen. Amen. If you have a hair out of place, I can probably see it. Amen. But I don't see mine. That's right, isn't it? It's so easy to notice the errors in others because they stand out to our eyes. But wouldn't you think that it'd be more advantageous for us to ask God to show me? Lord, speak to me. Lord, I'm not asking to speak to the sinner. I'm not asking to speak to those that are out there on the other sides, those that are against us. I want to speak to me because I want to grow closer to the Lord. Amen. Not saying that He doesn't speak to sinners. I do want Him to speak to sinners. But I want Him first to get the beam out of my eye, so I can help somebody get the mote out of theirs. Amen. Ask God to help us with that. There's censoring. Then number six, every epistle concludes with a compensation. That's, you see, there's a compensation. to him that overcometh. Amen. He gives counsel also to every church. And that is, if they'd hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. Professing Christians in this world are called to be soldiers enlisted under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're supposed to be in the army of the Lord. By the way, I appreciate again this morning. I don't mean just to keep plugging it, but I did hear the sermon this morning that Brother Massengale put on, and he made a statement about the difference between being militant and being military. And I'm not sure exactly, I know how he said it, I'm going to tell you how he said it, but he said militant are people that are looking for trouble and are ready to start trouble. But he said military people are people that are ready for trouble and willing to stand against trouble. Amen. And we don't need to go out there and try to provoke trouble, but we need to stand when trouble comes, because it's coming like a sled our way. It's coming quickly our way. Amen. I'm saying again, Christians are called to be soldiers. We ought to be good soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to march under our own banner, toot our own horn. We're to march under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some have proven to be deserters in the army of the Lord. Some have partially overcome. But thank God for those that do overcome and are victorious. And Jesus said, I will give you compensation if you'll just overcome. Amen. I want to be faithful, don't you? I want to be faithful to the Lord. Now, let me give you these things in conclusion. Those are the six things that I've got noticed in every one of these letters. In conclusion, I want to address all these six things to the Island Ford Baptist Church. I want us to think about it individually, these six things. First of all, Jesus is conscious and closely observes everything that goes on in this church. Amen. Jesus knows the attendance record. He knows how much is given in tithes and offerings. He knows who pays attention to the sermon and who doesn't. He notices who sings praises to the Lord and who doesn't. Jesus knows who prays for the ministries and the services of the church, how much they pray, and who doesn't. He knows who's late, who's on time, and who cares about the services of this church. Jesus knows who cleans the church and who dirties it up. That's right, isn't it? Jesus knows who loves the church and who doesn't love it. He notices those that brag on the church and those that curse it. Amen. I'm just simply saying Jesus knows. He is conscious of what's going on. Could use the word cognizant. He knows. He's got mental recognition of what's going on. Amen. Number two, Jesus has appointed a curate. He's appointed a pastor to oversee the church. And he'll speak to us, and I say us because I'm part of the church. I'm not just a pastor. I am part of the church. Amen. But he'll speak to us through the pastor. Jesus calls the pastor. That's what he deals with this here. He sends the message to the pastor, to the angel. He knows who's there because he put him there. Amen. Jesus appoints him over the flock that he wishes to guide. Amen. Jesus equips the pastor for the job. I thank God he does. Amen. I'm serious. I could go a million ways with that. I don't have time to preach it. And as a matter of fact, I'd rather be preaching this for some other pastor, to be honest with you. But it's here in the text, and I got to deal with it. But I'm glad Jesus equips the man that he calls to pastor that church. Amen. There's a lot of things I can't do, but by the grace of God, I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Amen. There's a lot of things I don't have wisdom for, but I'm glad he can equip me with supernatural wisdom if he needs to. Amen. That doesn't mean I don't need to study. That doesn't mean I don't need to apply myself. I need to study to show myself approved unto God. Amen. But also I need to trust the Lord because he equips us, amen, to do the job. That's not just a pastor, by the way. That's Sunday school teachers. That's moms and dads. Did you know it's amazing? Moms and dads raised kids. No parent ever raised kids that was already trained to do the job. Babies come to people that never had babies before. Now, you might have had 20, I doubt it, but you might have had 20. But if you did, that 19th one and that 20th one, you still was learning how to deal with children. Amen. Amen. I'm just simply saying God gives equipment for those that have the job. And then that last thing about this curate, the one in charge, God guards and protects. He's got them in his hand, his men, in their line of duty. I believe that, and I'm glad I do. I'm glad that I can have confidence. Listen, I know the world hates the Word of God. And here's what I know. I know they're going to attack this ministry because of its public ministry. And I believe where it's going to attack, how they're going to attack the churches, is they're going to try to shut off the voice, just like Herod did, the government of his day, shut down the voice of one crying in the wilderness. He took the head off there to shut the voice, but he couldn't stop the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and he couldn't stop those disciples that John had baptized and that had been added to the church that Jesus started, thank God, and though they'll come after me, they can't stop God, hallelujah, amen. And I've got confidence God can protect us as He sees fit. Amen. Not meaning that He don't allow them to chop our head off. John got his head chopped off. But they couldn't do it till God gave them permission. Amen. To God's timing. Amen. Amen. I hope I can do. I heard somebody preaching this week. And I don't remember now who it was. It might have been Brother Brown. I don't think it was, as he preached one day on the preacher's hour. Somebody was preaching. He talked about Paul being cast in prison and how that the Lord blessed Paul. He said every time Paul got thrown in prison, said you'd see Paul coming out with a gate under one arm and a prisoner on the other. Amen. Amen. He always came out on top until the day God let him take his head. I'm just simply saying God protects His men. He guards His men in their line of duty. All right, number three, Jesus has the very characteristics we need in our hour of conflict. Jesus has the very characteristics we need in our area of service.
Right.
Amen. Now, I want to say this again because I want it to sink in real big. I said it Wednesday night. Jesus is the head of the church. Amen. He's the foundation. I said it Wednesday night. This church was not built on Bob Lamb. This church was not built on Dwayne Rutherford. This church was not built on Brother Gary Hall. This church was not built on Brother Farrell Shepherd. The church belongs to Jesus. He's the foundation. He's the head. I'm glad He is. He is everything we need from top to bottom. And we can find all our sustenance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. Amen. Amen. He knows what we need because it's His body. He knows what we need and how to give us exactly what we need. Thank God He does. Amen. Amen. Any problem or any difficulty that we might face, Jesus is all we need. Amen. Jesus never changes. Therefore, the church does not need to change in order to fit with the times. Amen. Amen. We have His characteristics, and we ought to have His characteristics. Number four, Jesus will commend us and reward us for the victories we win and the work which we do for Him. Jesus knows and keeps a record. Amen. Not just for blessing us in the present time, but for rewarding us in the future. Amen. I was talking with a preacher yesterday, and when I was talking with him, I saw the emotion rise up in his face. And here's what I said to him. I said to him, brother, I said, sometimes you may feel like that God is not rewarding us for the labor we do. It seems like we sow the seed, and it seems like so much of it falls by the wayside, or so much of it falls on the stony ground, or so much of it is snatched up by the fowls of the air, so much of it does not accomplish what we want it to accomplish. But I said to him this, I said, brother, I'm reading a book that's helping me realize it, and I know it from the Bible, I know it from truth, that seed many times has to be buried, and it has to lay there for a time. What we plant today does not necessarily come up tomorrow, but there is a rewarding day, and God is keeping record, and God will reward, but He don't always pay on Friday, but thank God He always pays. Hallelujah. Amen. We've got to realize we've not reached the payday yet. Amen. Our labor's not over. We're not done yet, children. Amen. Thank God we've got to keep on keeping on. Jesus is keeping a record, and there will be a payday one day. Amen. He commends us. He does bless us many times in this life. Amen. I hope He blesses Island Ford Baptist Church. I hope we grow so much we got to add on. Amen. I hope we got to buy property. Hallelujah. But it may not go that way. Amen. We might have to start meeting in one of the little Sunday school rooms. Or we might have to start meeting in somebody's house. Amen. Before it's all said, but here's what I'm saying. God's keeping a record. And there will come blessings one day. Either now or in the future. Number five, Jesus will condemn us and He will censor us for our failures. Jesus knows our failures, and if we're His child, He will chasten us. This church belongs to Him, and if we do things that are not pleasing with the Lord, He will condemn us for it. He will censor us for it. He disciplines us, again, in the present and perhaps in the future. Amen. Number six, this is the last one. One day God will compensate us for our sacrifices and for our services. This goes back to what I said about the payday. There's coming a payday, a compensation day. Thank God. Amen. Here's what He said. To them that overcome, I will grant. To him that overcometh, I will give. Over and over and over, Jesus is bragging about. And personally, I believe He's talking about the millennial kingdom in every one of those statements. He's talking about those that overcome will get to reign with Him in that kingdom. But He's going to compensate us one day, either here or in the future, or, thank God, both. Amen. Amen. If we serve Him, listen, you're not going to outgive God. You're not going to serve God for naught. Amen. Amen. God's not going to let you serve Him in vain. He's going to pay you. He's going to repay you, because there is a payday coming for the child of God. There is a payday coming for every saint of God. Amen. Now let me ask this question and I'm done. Are you living for God? Are you working for Jesus? Are you a blessing to the church which Jesus Christ loves and purchased with His own blood? Where are you at? Are you saved? You can come to the Lord and get your needs met, whether it's salvation, whether it's sanctification, getting right with God. You can find that, I believe, at the feet of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. Heavenly Father, I thank You again, Lord, for the privilege to be in the house of God, the privilege to be able to preach these thoughts. Though it's been different today than many times that it is, I want to thank You, Lord, for the unction, the power of God that's present, for the liberty and the ability to be able to proclaim it, and the fact that we know it's true. And I want to thank You, dear God, that You are walking in the midst of those seven golden candlesticks. You're right here in our midst. You're interested in this church, the Island Ford Baptist Church, just as much as You was the church at Ephesus, just as much as You was the church at Philadelphia. Lord, You're interested in this church. I pray, dear God, that You'd work in this church. Lord, You'd trim our lamps. You'd give us the oil that we might burn brightly and clearly and plainly and boldly for our Lord in this day in which we live. Lord, I pray You'd get the glory. Move in the invitation time according to Thy will. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, would you come?